And the message basically has two parts to it. Based upon that verse. John says, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Wow. In that one little verse, there's a whole lot in there. As I said at the beginning, John loves metaphors. It's two prominent metaphors in 1 John, in his epistles, is word and life. Now he brings in two other metaphors that we need to unpack. And that is light and darkness. That one's about done. So, darkness and light. But this is the one we won't emphasize, and that is light. John uses these as a metaphor. And the metaphor, the main one he turns to, like I said, is light. There's a lot in this section this morning. And the whole section of verses 5 through 7. And in fact, into the end of the chapter and into chapter 2 there is. But I want to deal with just verse 5 this morning. Because this sets, just as verses 1 through 4 set the stage for what follows, for what John says, so verse 5 sets the stage again for what he is going to discuss next. And it encapsulates it, encompasses it. And he begins, and what John is doing in verse 5 is he begins by a pivotal, what I call a pivotal announcement. God is light. And we need to unpack that. Because it hinges that one little word, light, and the fact that God is light, our fellowship with one another. What John says in verse 3 and 4, our joy to be complete, our fellowship with one another, hinges upon our understanding of what John is saying there, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the message we have heard from him, an announcement, pivotal announcement. Who did they hear that from? Who did John and the disciples, John and the apostles, hear that from? Jesus, the Lord. He's the one that announced that to them. Well, when did he announce that to them? This is a message we have heard from him, and we announce it to you. He heard it from them. The apostles heard it from the Lord. When did that happen? when he was with them. All throughout those 3 years, Jesus was saying that, but announcing to them that God is light. But we got to unpack that metaphor, that word light. That concept, what John is saying here, many people today, that would be not necessarily new, but so what? What should we understand about that? What's understandable about that? But to John and the apostles, that concept would not have been new. They would have understood it. They would have understood what Jesus said when he said, I. Remember John 8? When Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He would understand that. This concept goes way back, even in the Old Testament. I think even Moses saw that. You go back to Exodus chapter 3. Where God appears to Moses. And God gives him his mission. Very beginning of chapter 3. We can understand how God is light. What it says. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of Yahweh, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. He said, also, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Because God was in the fire, in that bush, in the burning bush, in the midst of the fire. God's light was showing within that. We also see it, just three examples in the book of Exodus. When you look at Moses and the Pharaoh, way back in Exodus, I think it's in Exodus 10, verses 21 following. All of Egypt is a light. In one of the last plagues that God shows them, Israel, the people of Israel in the land of Goshen, they're still in the light. Still in God's light. But then over in Egypt, it's darkness. The light no longer. It's all darkness. And the scripture tells us it's darkness, such a darkness that you can feel it. Can you imagine that? Feeling darkness? Being able to feel it? contrast between the light and the darkness. And then you see it again in Exodus, but this time in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, says this. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. John and the apostles would understand the metaphor of seeing God as light. Because what does light do? See, what did the light do for Moses and the children of Israel? Besides being guiding them at night. Light at night. What light was that? Whose was it? Who was it? Why, it was God. A light at night? Why, we only have light at night if we have a flashlight or a light to shine on. Or we light a candle. They wouldn't normally have light at night. But God provided the light. Well, what light was that? Again, it's Him. He provided the means for them to travel at night and to see, to guide and direct them. So this concept would not have been foreign to John or the apostles. But you know, the Gnostics and those who believed as they did in John's day and what John is combating here in 1 John, they would have understood that too. And one of the odd things that I believe is that John's not contradicting them. John's not saying that they're wrong, that God is light. But he is combating this. Because to the Gnostics and those who believe that they did, even the community of the Essenes around Jesus believed as they did, that God was dualistic. God was light, but he was also darkness. And God was unknowable. But they believed he was light and dark. But yet you couldn't know him. And John is saying, yeah, God is light. I will agree with you. But in him there is no darkness. There's no duality in God. Many people believe that today. Why, isn't God the creator of evil? Doesn't he create darkness? No. He dispels it. But he is not darkness. So what is the function of light? When John says God is light, what does that mean? If we just read it and skirt by it, oh, that's nice. But this was written here for us to discern, for us to dig down deep into, to strive to understand what that means, that God is light. But what, again, what's the function of light? What's that? To show us a way to see. To dispel to illuminate, to reveal. We find that throughout the book of Psalms. In Psalm verse 36, verse 9, it says, "For with you, Yahweh, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." God is light. In your light, we see light, the psalmist says. David. In Psalm 104, verse 2, let's go back up to verse 1. Read that together. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a curtain." And then one more. In Psalm verse 27, there's numbers of them. 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? The Lord is my light and my salvation." God is light. It means it's also not only dispels, it not only illuminates, but it means it's also life-giving. He's life-giving. Just think about our son. If our son wasn't here, if the son wasn't here, what would we be in? What's that? Darkness. We'd be in darkness. Are we not? Who put the son there? Oh, it just came out by chance, didn't it? Just was there. Atoms came together and molecules, all that, and puff, got sun. Right? That's what they want to believe. But we know what Scripture tells us is that God put it there. Well, why did God put the sun there? Why did he create the sun? For us just to look at? And if you really look at the sun, like there, you know, when there's a solar eclipse, for instance, if you really look at the sun, what happens to you? You can go blind, couldn't you? Get spots before your eyes. Nah. Did he just put it up there to look at? Did he put it there to worship? Which many people, even in Jesus' day, in the days of the Israelites, did. You see, you understand why God did that plague? Of the darkness, he let the sun not shine all over Egypt. It wasn't at nighttime when he did that, it was the daytime. Sun not shining, completely dark. Why did he do that? And darkness, so dark that you could feel it, you could reach out and touch it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the terror of that? Why even? Blacker than Renee's dress. That black. That dark. And you reach out and touch it. Why did God do that? Because the Egyptians, along with the children of Israel by then, one of the things they worshipped was the sun. And they believed Pharaoh was the son of the sun. And they worshipped that. And God says, "You really think so, huh? Well, let me show you something." And he made it all dark all over the land. Except where they're, isn't that interesting? Except for where the Israelites were. But the Egyptians couldn't even see to get over there. The darkness was so intense. But we think about our sun, it's life-giving. But God did that. He put it in place. Who put photosynthesis in place? God did. He's the one that makes things grow. Well, just like that sun, who is life-giving to us, that God put there, just like that God is the source of life. That's what he means. John is saying when he says, God is light. He's saying, don't you understand that God is the one that gives you life? And it's because he is light. In him is no darkness at all. None. Nada. God is not the creator of evil. It's here, yes. He allows it, but he didn't create it. It is not part of him. God is the source. It means that God is light. He is the source of life. He is the source of knowledge. Ultimately, he is the source of truth wherever you may find it. And it is absolute. God is the source of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's interesting that what Tony read in Ephesians 3 there, the Greek literally says, when he read in verse 14, I believe, speaking the truth in love, literally in the Greek doesn't say that. There's no speaking there. It literally says truthing the truth in love. But that's a whole other sermon. You have to unpack that as well. But that all has to do with the fact that you see that God is light. What's John talking about? He's talking about Yahweh's, God's, true nature and his character. That's what he means by God is light. And you see, brothers and sisters, if we don't understand those things, we cannot understand what John is trying to get across. John is speaking spiritually. He's speaking of spiritual, ethical, and moral light. And what John is saying is, if you want to see things as they really are, then you have to understand that God is light. He is the one that illuminates. He is the one that dispels and eliminates darkness. And that all comes back to Christ. Remind you of John's prologue in his gospel. You know what John said in John 1, verse 9? Yeah, we have to go up for that. He said, there came a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. God is light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And John goes on and talks about that. And Jesus later on says, we find in John, Jesus later on says, I am the light of the world. He said, I embody God's light. See, John is offering proof to the Gnostics and others and people to our day that God is light, and where is it to be found? In his Son. In Christ. And in indeed, what John says here, when he says God is light, he is saying it is absolute. It's not relative. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It's for all time and beyond time. It is completely absolute. And he says, in him there is no darkness. What's he mean by that? Again, metaphors. Light means illuminates, it dispels, but it has to do with that it encompasses all of knowledge and goodness and righteousness and truth and all those things, God's nature and character. But darkness, on the other hand, is the opposite of that. And John says, in him is no darkness at all. What that also means, brothers and sisters, is that light also has a judging function. Not just illumination, not just dispelling darkness, but it has a judging function. Light, what he's saying, by a judging function is light uncovers, light unveils. God is light. There's not a thing you and I say, do, go, or what have you, that he does not know. He knows it all. He even knows our deepest thoughts. Nothing. Nothing is hidden from him. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4. That's why where it says there, for the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, living and active. That's why indirectly, yes, it can mean the written word. But until Calvin's time, that was always taken to mean Christ. For the word of God is active, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Read Revelation. What does it say comes out of the Lord's mouth? Two-edged sword. What is that sword of? Light and truth. See? He judges, not it. In Hebrews, he judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Why? Because he sees all. Because he is light. See, John's using a very powerful metaphor here. Now, in the last part of that, where he says, in him there is no darkness at all, in the Greek, that's what we call a double negation. It's emphatic. John is saying, nowhere, no how, zip, nada, is darkness found in God. And John, again, is using darkness in a moral, ethical, and spiritual sense. Darkness represents all that is against, opposite of God. It represents ignorance. It represents sin, that which is totally opposed to the good. And that is, John is directly refuting the Gnostics and those of their ilk who believe that God is dualistic, both good and evils, and as well of those today. I like what Gary Berg says concerning this. He said, generally speaking, darkness is an atmosphere that denies the truth of God and forbids his light to enter. It is like fog on a sunny morning that is so thick it obscures the way we are driving and it makes us wonder if the sun is out at all and if we're going to make it. Ever been there? Debbie can tell you that she and I have a number of times driving up Cabbage Hill in Oregon. There on the other side of Pendleton. Darkness, you see, is where God's nature and character, where his glory cannot be found. But I believe, as Brother Gareth Reith says concerning this, John is giving us a simple and a fundamental standard. And what he's telling us, and what he was telling them was, remember this. Remember this, use it for guidance. Reject what does not harmonize with it. These are things that are not taught in schools. They're things that are not often taught in homes. And many of the things that are taught today, goodness, you have to wonder about it. One of the foremost philosophers that popular in college, universities, I don't know whether you've ever heard of him or not, but his name is Michel Foucault. He is one of the Foucault, a French philosopher, dead now. He died of AIDS back in about 1984. He was one of the philosophers that brought postmodernism, this deconstruction of language, and postmodernism into force, into play. And that's still going around in college universities today, although they say we're beyond postmodernism. You know, I don't know what you get or what you go beyond that. But this is one of the interesting things he said. He thought he actually saw light back in 1975. He was with two Americans in Death Valley. And for each of them, light exploded in different ways. Because it was exploding with the ecstatic visions of LSD. Two of those young Americans that Foucault was with had experienced acid before. Foucault was by then in his 40s. For him, he said it was novel and shattering. 2 hours later, after his LSD trip, he gestured toward the starry heavens, and he said, "The sky has exploded, and the stars are raining down on me. I know this is not true, but it is the truth." And from there, Foucault went on to become a master thinker of our era. And he gave himself over into all kinds of pleasures besides drugs. And he said there was nothing better in life than to love boys. And so one of his students, California student, asked him this. He said, "Professor Foucault, should I take chances with my life?" By all means, take risks. Go out on a limb. And the student said, "But I yearn for solutions." Foucault said, "There are no solutions." Can you imagine that, being a teacher saying these things? Then at least some answers. Foucault's response: "There are no answers." What's that? Well, I think yes, he did. He did get his answers. Not the answer that he wants, I'm afraid. Bertrand Russell was another one like that. There are no solutions, there are no answers. Bertrand Russell was another one like this, and he wrote to the author Joseph Conrad shortly before he died in his 90s. And Bertrand Russell was one who always said, you know, he was an agnostic and believed there was no God, nothing out there. And he taught that. And Foucault took upon some of those things upon himself. But notice at the end of it, he wrote a He said that the gospel wouldn't stand. He wrote an essay called A Free Man's Worship. And he said, I wrote with passion and force because I really thought I had a gospel. Now, I am cynical about the gospel because it won't stand the test of life. And later, he wrote to Joseph Conrad this. No, the man who wrote that is not the man Conrad sees now. The affection he gives is not now deserved. The man who would face a hostile universe rather than lose his vision has become a man who will creep into the first hovel to escape the terror and splendor of the night. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No solutions? No answers? There are none? John begs to differ. John says the solution is God is light. He is the one who will guide you. He is your standard. He is the one that you look to. That's why it's so awesome. What the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1:1-4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is, get this, and he is the radiance of his glory, his character, and the exact representation of his nature. Whose nature? Yahweh's nature, God's nature. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they, the name of Christ Jesus. He is the radiance of his glory and character. That's what that means. That's what it means to mean to us today. There's a whole lot of darkness out there in this world. There's a whole lot that we see. But what dispels it for us? He does. If we will let him. See, that's a choice. I don't believe in this saying that people are not capable of understanding or seeing that he is light, that he is the source of all life, that he is the answer. I refuse to believe that. It is a choice. And God lets him have that choice. So see, it's our choice whether we see him as the light, that we see him as the source of it all. Or do we end up, and this is the message we have to get across to people, or do we end up like Foucault told this student, there are no answers. There are no solutions. If that's the case, what would that drive you to do? Would that not drive you to despair? I think so. I think if that student really believed that eventually, he would do like Camus says. And that is, you off yourself. Because Camus said the ultimate question out there is suicide. What's the answer? If life is meaningless. Something to think about, huh? But God is the source of light.
There's nothing that darkness in him at all. See, let's stand. We're going to sing, Jesus paid it all. See, he paid it all so that we might have that light, as he is the light of the world.